this verse, especially in John, is so much theology, and it's almost overwhelming. Like, you just want to dig in and start like taking pieces apart. But I feel like God was pulling me back a lot from that this week. Some of the words that you guys shared and the testimony that you shared is in line with what I feel like the Lord was telling me. And so I feel like God wanted me to start with a story with you guys, which is, you know, Jesus read a lot of, or told a lot of parables. I'll be reading a parable. This is from the book called Parables from Nature. It's a Margaret Gatti book, and it's really old, like 1800s old. But if you just want to curl up and get ready for a story, I'm going to read this story to you, and then I will connect it for us. It's called The Light of Life. Except the Lord build the house, their labor is but lost that build it. It was uttered by Hans Janssen, the Hamburg printer's only son, as he sat moaning over a dying rose tree in the corner of a little backyard behind his father's house. Hans Janssen was what is commonly called not all there. That is, he could not see and comprehend the things of this life as his neighbors did. More than half of what passed around him was hidden from his eyes. He was in part, though not altogether, an idiot. It was a great distress to his parents that this should be the case, but being good Christians, they had reconciled themselves to it and had learned by degrees to see comfort through the cloud. If Hans was below the rest of the world in some ways, he was above them in others. The fear of God and the love of his neighbor had come to him almost as an instinct. And he had one passion, one special cause of enjoyment and delight. He doted on flowers and was seldom seen without one in his buttonhole all the summer through. But this was because his good nature had him many friends who took pleasure in seeing him pleased and gave him a nosegay when they could. It was very well that he had no garden of his own. Mr. Janssen's house was a red brick one in a row, with a square enclosure in front, covered with pebbles, and a square yard at the back, which had a pump in the middle and a dog kennel on one side. It is true this yard was covered with soil, and there were scrubby patches of grass grown upon here and there, but it was used for a drying ground and had never once been brightened by flowers, since the day it was first parceled out and the walls were built around it, across which now stretched the lines on which the linen was hung to dry. A gardener had given Hans a rose. He trembled as he received it, and he stood with his mouth half open, irresolute and abashed, wanting to speak, yet not daring. The gardener said, "What is it, boy? Speak out. How do you make your flowers so beautiful?" gasped Hans, half afraid of what he had said. "Well, well," returned the nursery gardener with a smile. "Some in one way, some in another, but we don't tell our secrets to everybody. Nevertheless, I'll tell you how to make your rose beautiful, or you'll make no bad use of anything, I'll be bound. Yes, you've a yard or a court or some place with soil, eh?" "Yes, yes," cried Hans. "Then I'll tell you what you must do," pursued the nursery gardener. "Dig a hole in a sheltered place, pretty deep, you know, and put in a bone or two and some hair. My son shall give you a handful at the bottom, and then turn the plant out of the pot, not disturbing the ball of the earth for the world, remember, and set it right down upon the hair and fill up the hole neatly with soil and say nothing about what you've done to anybody. And there's an end. Keep it sheltered, mind, and water it first, or if you see it get very dry, and with soap suds whenever you can get them. Soap suds and bones and hair are the main things. There's nothing like them for bringing roses to perfection. You'll have flowers as big as a hat and as bright as cherries before the summer's over. If you do as I say and look well after the plant, there. Good luck to you and it. Goodbye." And with this, the plant, this poor wizened thing, now, which Hans was moaning over. But how had it come to this? What was the difficulty? The gardener's son had given Hans the hare, and he had found the bones. There were plenty by the dog kennel. And he had dug a hole and put them at the bottom. And he had turned the plant out of the pot, not broken the ball of earth, and had placed it upon the hare and filled up the hole and watered it at first. And whenever he saw it getting very dry, and with soap suds on the wash day, for he only had to ask to have, without question or trouble, he had done everything, in short, surely everything, for he had put it in the most sheltered spot he could find, in the same corner where he had played at make-believe gardens as a child. And it seemed as if an old dream were suddenly coming true, and he was looking after it. Could a miser have watched his gold with more jealous care? And no one had interfered, for he had told nobody, partly from some indefinite idea that the nursery gardener had ordered him not to, partly because he thought that it would be so nice to surprise his mother someday before the summer was over, by the rich blaze of color that was to brighten all the place. The merry maid who hung out the clothes in the yard didn't know of it, for it kept the secret and made the shelter of the tree more complete. He had set up boards across the corner where it was, from wall to wall, and no one could see what was there. They looked upon the boards as some idle freak of an idiot mind. It was the buds that failed first, those buds which ought to have swollen with grown larger day by day. Even his eye, sharpened now by anxious care, could detect that they rather dwindled than increased in size, and observed this more and more as time went on. He one day summoned the courage to walk to the nursery gardens and tell his fears to the giver of the plant. But he, when he found that all he had ordered had been done, only smiled. "I'll tell you again," said he, "and from long experience, there's nothing like bones and hair for bringing roses to perfection. You can't go wrong with them. Give it a little more water or soap suds. Perhaps you've light soil in your place. Give it more water. The buds will swell fast enough, I'll be bound. Indeed, I fancy you're watching it so closely you can't see true. It's easy enough to do that, I can tell you. The buds are grown, I suspect, though you don't think so. Leave it to itself. Don't fancy anything wrong. It's sure to be right with bones and hair and soap suds. They're the finest rose manure in the world." Hans listened with his mouth open, nodded his head, and said thank you at the end and went away, hoping he had not seen true. And he did not take the boards down nearly so often afterwards, lest his watching too closely should do harm. But every time he did take them down, he grew more and more unhappy. The healthy green of the leaves was no longer to be seen. As for the buds, they shriveled gradually more and more. Growth anywhere there was none. Inch by inch, the plant was dying. Or Hans thought so. And he rubbed his eyes for further light in vain. And one day, when the last leaves which remained had crinkled up and turned brown, he sat down on the ground and wailed. As I have said, what more could I have done for it that I have done? The dream of a dream, come true at last, was over. The make-believe garden was still the only one he had ever enjoyed. He must go back to it again. He replaced the boards, for he shrank from the very sight of the dying plant and sat down on the ground again, though he scarcely knew why. But presently there was a barking of the dog and an opening of the door and a shouting of "Hans!" by his mother. The nursery gardener was passing that way and had called to admire the roses he had expected to see. Hans could not speak, but led the way to the corner of the yard. And when they were there, he pointed to the boards before he took them down and exclaimed, trying to smile through his tears, "I couldn't have sheltered it more, could I? It's never been scorched or chilled or blown upon even. It's had bones and hair and water and all you ordered. I've looked well after it, and yet it's dead, I know." As he spoke, Hans lifted down the boards and exposed the withered tree. The nursery gardener stared at it and then at Hans in genuine amazement. "You don't mean to say you kept it so all the time," cried he. "Why, what have you been thinking about, man? How could you expect it to live? Why, it's had no light." You said nothing about that, replied Hans, his face distorted with bewilderment and grief. You said you made roses beautiful with bones and hair and soap suds, and that I should make mine beautiful with them too. But not without sunshine, shouted the nursery gardener, quite excited at the idea of such a mistake. Hans made no answer. He could not utter another word. He sat down on the ground again and hid his face in his hands. I must have spoken like a fool, exclaimed the nursery gardener, half to himself. But who'd have thought of anybody fancying a plant couldn't get on without light? Well, perhaps I ought to have thought, though, he added, as his eye fell on poor Hans's doubled-up figure. Then laying his hand on the lad's shoulder, it came into his heart to try to explain the matters. Look up, Hans, said he. It's not your fault at all, it's mine. There was something I forgot to tell you. I spoke like a fool when I talked of making roses beautiful with manure and things like that, as if they could do it themselves. I didn't mean that. It's God who makes the roses, you know. He makes them so that they can't go without the light. He chooses them to live in, and that's the light from heaven. Do you see? Here the nursery gardener paused to consider how he must go on, and Hans shuffled a bit and then looked up at his friend, and his friend saw the light from heaven streaming on that sad, half-intelligent face with the red eyes straining upwards for comprehension, and he proceeded. So they can't do without God's light. Let you give them what manure you will. They're only helps, Hans, such things as those. A man may help or hinder what God intends by good or bad management. It's true, but that's all. And that's all I meant. Bones and hair and soap suds are the finest rose manure in the world. That's true. And it's a great secret, but they're all nothing, nothing, lad, without God's secret, the light from heaven. Do you see what I mean, Hans? I'm trying, said Hans. Hans continued the nursery gardener. It's been my fault, not yours, and you shall have another rose tree, or we'll save this one yet. For if there's a bit of life in it, God's light may bring it round. But tell me now, you are a very good lad, you know, at times indeed. I fancy always, but no matter, we'll call it at times. What makes you ever good? Hans's catechism had been short but sound, and he answered at once, God's grace. Now that's just it, shouted the nursery gardener in delight. That's just what I meant. And all the schooling and teaching and trying in the world won't do without God's grace, will they, Hans? Hans nodded his negative assent. No, they're only manures and helps, pursued the nursery gardener. And very good things, no doubt. The same as bones and hair and soap suds for roses. And there's nobody can dispute about them. But all the helps in the world can do nothing without the main thing God chooses them to thrive by. And that's God's grace for a man and God's light for a plant. And what one is for one, that the other is for the other. And it's my opinion, it's the light of heaven for both. So thanks for sitting with me through that. and we'll hold on to that for just a second. As we go back to Jeremiah 31, where it says that God will bring back those who are scattered. Though I know we haven't been scattered like Israel, I think that it's pretty poignant right now as we look at each other spread out across the seven cities that we've been scattered in many ways over the past 2 years. We've been scattered by COVID. We've been scattered in our own house, in Dream House. We've lost people. We've lost people who are now asleep, people who are no longer with us. And we've been through a season where we are feeling tired of having been in a type of darkness or separation. And this part of Jeremiah, where it talks about God bringing his people home, is known as the Book of Comfort. And I feel like for this message, God was speaking to me that he's really in this season, not just in the season of Christmas as we celebrate the lectionary, but really in this season of where we are as a church and personally, that God is bringing us back. He's bringing us into a season of bringing his people home. And so In the NRSV, which Chris read, which was perfect because that's the version that I was reading as well, it says that those who God brings back will be radiant, radiant in his goodness. And then at the end of that verse, it says that his people will be satisfied, the people of God will be satisfied with his bounty, which is also translated to mean my good. So he's bringing his people back, will be radiant with his goodness, and the people will be satisfied with his good. So we're coming out of the season where God's been doing a lot of pruning. Like some of the things that have happened that have scattered us have not been God, but then there are things that have been pruning and scattering in a way that God has done that has helped us. But sometimes when we're being pruned or in a season of being pruned, we feel like we're not going to make it, right? Like we feel like we're not going to make it through what he's doing. Like, why, Lord, in the church, in the extended church, like why are these leaders falling away? Well, they're being exposed. And if you think God doesn't have a hand in tearing down the proud, then, you know, hello, of course he does. But in this season, he's bringing us into a season of not just, feeling scattered, but coming home and being satisfied with his good. Look what I've done in the season of pruning, and I've brought about my goodness, not just what we think would be good or feel good in this season. In this season of Christmas, celebrating the season of light. We've been reading biblical accounts of Jesus coming as a human, as a little baby in a manger, and everything that was prophesied about Jesus. And really focusing on, in those other three gospels, focusing on Jesus coming as a human. And in this account in John, which connects to the story I just read you, we see that John is connecting that little baby who was born as a human, the humanness of Jesus, to the eternal God who was in the beginning. So in Genesis, it's in the beginning was God. And then in the beginning of John, it says in the beginning was the Word. And so I'm going to read John now for you, and then we'll talk about that for just a second. So John 1 through 18 here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being what has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or will of the flesh or the will of man, but the will of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." So, of course, when you get to preach on something like this, you're like, oh, wow, all the different ways that I could go, and the temptation, I think for me and a lot of us at times, is to immediately break this down and try to explain every verse. This is the prologue of John, and it goes into everything in the gospel. And you could go, I mean, this prologue explains the entire gospel of John in the beginning here. and going all the way back, you could go all the way back to Genesis. Excuse me. But what I think that God is saying here in this moment is, all of that's great. We can go through and we can use commentaries and we can have better understanding of something. But sometimes our immediate inclination, I'm going to cough. Sorry, COVID, guys. I don't know if I have it, but whatever I had. All of that head knowledge is great, but we want to dive in and get all of the head knowledge and forget to just be in the light. I might actually have to get a throat lozenge. Hold on 1 second.
Hallelujah. All praises unto God. He is worthy. We thank him for his word.
Yes, Lord. To me, it stood out that in these, in that story that we read, the head knowledge of what we can get out of John is amazing. But in a way, all these things around that are just fertilizer for what, who God is, right? It's all fertilizer. Just like it says that the law came from Moses. And what did the law do? The law was guiding us in the right direction. It was guiding us to Jesus, but it's not Jesus itself, right? So if we're out of the light, if we're out of like being in God's presence and with God, and we have all these things, we have all the knowledge, we have the law, we have our liturgy, we have our traditions and our rituals that we go through, but we're not in the light. We're just like that rose bush where we're dying without it. So, excuse me. What I was hearing God say for this message, and this may seem disconnected with all these different stories and all this reading, is that come home in this new year, in this new season where God is gathering his people back. We've been scattered. He's gathering us back and we're celebrating the word become flesh, logos, the word being in the world, order, God's order. His light coming to the world and becoming flesh, he's saying, okay, here's your turn. Come on back. Come back. Come back to me. Come back and believe in those gifts that I've given you. Come back and let me speak to you each day. Come back and pray with me. Come back and walk with me. Come back into this garden and let me water you. Let my light shine upon you. And I really kept hearing, I don't know if this is for someone, but it doesn't matter if you were supposed to know already. Like, we're all Christians that have been Christians for a long time. It's not like we don't know that we're supposed to be in the light with God, letting God, you know, be the one doing the doing. But sometimes we forget and we kind of cling to the things that we know, or we walk in the season that we're in. And we're just feeling around in the darkness a little bit, like, okay, I know that I've got the handrail, even if the handrail is liturgy, or if the handrail is, you know, I read my Bible every day, or whatever the handrail is, whatever the fertilizer is, it's okay if you know you're supposed to be in the light, but you need to just come back. It's okay to start new. That's what this walk is all about. Come on back and let's start new together. And so this is an amazing opportunity to be able to give this word to preach to you guys with, to myself, at the beginning of our calendar year. And God can just say, come back, let's start fresh. Let's, no pressure. This isn't a 100-day challenge. It isn't a 30-day challenge. It's not a weight loss thing. You know, it's not a New Year's resolution. It's just a time to check our own hearts and say, okay, what are we really celebrating in this Christmas season? And what is God really, really calling us to? Come home, be planted, sit in the light of the world. Then, once you are there, be watered by knowledge, and the bones and the hair and all of those things can take their place into making you who you are. But God is first. And he is the light that's shining on us, the necessary thing. So, and I put some notes down, like, this season is more than a liturgical merry-go-round. I keep saying liturgy, but we can get distracted that we're, you know, we're in the Christian calendar and it's like, okay, well, here we go. Doing Christmas now. And then we're going to do Lent. And then we're going to do, you know, got Epiphany. Checking all the boxes. Like we're not linear. And we are. We're going somewhere, you guys. We're on a journey. This is not like, we're not on a merry-go-round. We're not just waiting for the next season. Like, you know, okay, yeah, okay, check the box. If you hear his voice right now, if you want to be in the light, come into the light. Let's let him do something new with us in this season. We are on a forward path. We're going somewhere where our ancestors went before us. We are a part of that. And we're still walking towards a beautiful future that God's already begun to unfold in our world when he first brought the light of the world into the world. So in this new season, let's see, where am I here? So in the story, I think it's easy to see ourselves as Hans. It's easy to see, we know in part, right? It's easy to see ourselves as the dying rose bush sometimes. And I think you can also see in the story, God as the eternal light that brings life to the rose in the garden. And you can also see God as the gardener. This is what we're seeing in John. We have God who is the eternal God, God who used his word when he spoke things, let there be light. That's Jesus out there, the word doing it, making the light. He's eternal, right? We're seeing John's painting a picture for us. Like, remember that God from Genesis? Jesus is that God revealed, same God, different person. And you're also seeing in that story, the gardener is like, it's like a type of God incarnate with us, right? With us. So we have like the eternal light of God. And then we have God, the gardener, right next to us in the garden. So he's here and he's present with us. Like, I'll do humanity with you. Okay. I will be patient with you. It's okay that you didn't know. It's okay that you knew that the rose bush should have light, but you missed it. It's okay. Let's just start new. Let's get you new rose bush. Okay. Let's get this going together. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's figure out what happened. That's who God is. God is both eternal and trustworthy and present and close and incarnate. And God's grace and truth embodied. In 1 John, it says that we didn't know the Father. No one had seen the Father, but Jesus is the Father revealed to us. It actually says, and I learned this last night, so many amazing things I learned, but I'm not trying to put them all in right now. But it says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, grace and truth, that part of the Father, that it actually goes all the way back to Genesis and the golden calf. That's what this like reference is to, when the people were spared from being destroyed after the golden calf. And he's talking to Moses and he takes him and he puts him in the rock and he covers him. And the part that Moses, that was revealed to Moses, is the God of grace and truth, covenant love, the God who saves, the God who preserves his people. That's who's revealed in Jesus. So we have the eternal God and we have God, the shepherd, the gardener, the present, the grace and truth of God right with us in the garden. So, and in that, creating a bridge between heaven and earth, God with us, God beyond us, and creating a bridge, bringing heaven and earth together and holding us together in him. So, I'm kind of wrapping up to the end of what I was going to share with you guys. Really simple. I kept hearing in my head, keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple, stupid. Because I was like, well, I got to say all these things and these things and these things. And he's like, no, I just want them to know it's okay to come back. It's okay to come back into the light. This new year, we're being brought back together. What is God going to do in this new season? I don't know, but he's going to do it. All we have to do is respond. We have to put the rose bush in the light. And that's all of us. So let us respond to God's invitation, which is what John 1 is. This entire prologue, I don't know if you know, but it actually ends like in the middle of the sentence here in the original. It ends in the middle of the sentence. And commentators are like, what? Did he just stop writing? And they're like, no, it's because you're supposed to find out after I've described all of these things who God is, like who God is in all of these ways, you're supposed to discover who God is to you. It's an invitation. This prologue is an invitation. Come and see. God says, let me tell you all these things about John. Let me tell you all these things about Christ. Come to me. Come in the light and learn and be planted and be watered. So let us respond to the invitation today at the beginning of our year. First thing, respond. I'm here. I'm going to be in the light with you, Lord. You be the one that makes the roses grow. And then we will find, as in Jeremiah 31 says, that we will be satisfied with his good. So that's it.
Amen.
Amen.
Good.
Thank you, Lord.
Woo.
Yeah. Let's just say a closing prayer real quick, and then Scott can jump in if you want. And we'll just, in your heart, if you feel like God is calling you to respond to this invitation in any capacity, I mean, I know we're all in the Lord's house, right? But I know I'm preaching to myself. For me, I feel like I need to be in the light. Like I've been clinging on to a lot of things that I knew would keep me hanging on. Like I felt like I was hanging on in a lot of ways. It's been a rough 2 years for a lot of different reasons for different people. But Lord, I believe you and I want to respond. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, Logos. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your word to the world, God. We need you. We need your light, God. So in this moment, we respond to you and we say yes. We say yes to you, God. Yes to whatever you want to do in 2022. Yes to you, God. Just speak to our hearts right now, Lord. Whatever it is that you want to weed out of this garden, whatever you want to shine light on, Father. Have your way in our lives. Help us to get out of the way so that you can come in. And Father, we pray that you would bring back your people that have been scattered, Lord, that we would be radiant in your goodness, that we would be satisfied with your good, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.